Hello and welcome to Sunday Morning Bible Study. This is our third week in our study on the book of 1 John. And today we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. John is writing to a church who has experienced a recent turmoil. There were people in the church, these false teachers, who denied that Jesus was the Son of God. And they eventually left the church, but they left it in turmoil. You know, when we think about church splits these days, we think about secondary issues, things in the church that go wrong, some very serious that split the church, and others trivial, like maybe the color of the carpet. But in this church, the split was very, it was over the most important issue. It was the issue of Jesus and his divinity. So they were asking questions like, is Jesus Lord? Did he really rise from the dead? Does his blood cover our sins? And it seems as though those who went out from the church denied these things about Jesus. And John is coming to this congregation and he is encouraging them in their faith. So that's where we pick up the story in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. We'll read the first few verses of this section. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, remember, they left the congregation, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. You notice here that John gives a title to the false teachers who went out. He calls them Antichrists. Now, when I think of the term Antichrist, I think of the apocalypse. But truthfully, the word Antichrist is only used by John in 1 John and in 2 John. But the idea stands for all who deny Christ, they are Antichrist. So anyone who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ and that his blood covers sins is an Antichrist in this situation. Now the next verses will contrast for us the Antichrist and those who have received an anointing from the Holy One. So we've got this contrast here between what it is to be an Antichrist and what it is to be anointed. Look at verses 20 through 23 with me. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So John is saying here, you cannot have the Father. You can't believe in the Father who was going to send his Messiah unless you embrace the Son. And he's encouraging this congregation, remember, you were anointed by Christ, the Holy One. Now, what does it mean to be anointed? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says to smear or rub with oil, typically as part of a religious ceremony. And when I think about anointing, I immediately think back to that story in 1 Samuel, where Samuel goes to the house of Jesse looking for the next king to anoint at the bidding of the Lord. You remember the story? He goes in and he meets all of Jesse's sons and he sees one of them, Eliab, and he says to himself, this must be the one that God wants me to anoint. And God reminds him, no, Eliab might look like a king. He might have kingly stature, but remember, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And so Jesse eventually says, none of these are the chosen one of God to be the king. Do you have any other sons? And Samuel says that to Jesse. And Jesse says, well, I've got this one son who he's out tending the sheep. And they call David in. And this is what the Lord says. Arise and anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. When we come to Christ, just like when David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us. When we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and that His blood covers our sins, Scripture tells us that we receive an anointing. This anointing is such a blessing. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who is figuratively poured out on us. So that, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Spirit of God dwells in us. So I want to talk about four words that start with E as we talk about the Holy Spirit and His anointing. The first is indwells. What a gift to know that we are pardoned of our sins and our transgressions, and that God is so merciful that He doesn't just forgive us of our sin, but He makes a way to come and live within us. So the Spirit, we believe as Christians, comes to live with us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think enough about the indwelling presence of God with me. Yet, if you read the book of Acts, we're reminded that God's power is poured out on normal people who do extraordinary things through the power of Christ's Spirit in them. So look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So, through this anointing, through the indwelling presence of the Spirit, we are empowered to share the message and the love of Jesus. Now, think back to Wayne's sermon last week when he was talking about the man who was begging Peter and John for money, and they say, "I'm sorry, sir, we don't have any money, but what we have you, we will give you. In the name of Christ, rise and walk." So, in other words, through the empowerment of Christ's Spirit, Peter and John, fishermen who had been changed by Christ as Lord, were able to heal a man. They had no fancy words. They may have even stuttered, perhaps. They doubted themselves, but they didn't doubt the power of their marvelous God to be at work in them. So the Spirit indwells, He empowers. I think about it for me. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, "His grace is sufficient for me. His power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more of my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." And we look at the story of Peter and John, we think, well, I can't heal anybody. But we can, by the power of Christ, be the presence and the people that He desires to use in different situations. We just need to trust Him. Another product of our anointing is enlightening. Look at what it says in John 14:16. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So we see here that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that you and I are anointed with as followers of Christ, He enlightens us. The Spirit guides us as we read the Scripture, And as we pray and as we meditate, and He reminds us of Jesus's presence and care for us. And He also reminds us of Jesus's teachings, perhaps through conviction, and of Jesus's care, perhaps as He reminds us of His love. So the final E word of this anointing is that the Spirit emboldens us. I think about the first church in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. So the anointing of Jesus by His Holy Spirit indwells us, empowers us to do things that we could never do by our own power, enlightens us to know and follow Jesus, and emboldens us to speak the truth about who Jesus is. Now let's look back at 1 John chapter 2 and pick up in verse 24. This is what it says that we who have received the anointing must do. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. We're going to keep reading two more verses. This word abide comes again and again. In this section, there are eight mentions of the word abide. Look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Think with me for a second about the flow of this passage. So John mentions the Antichrist, those who have gone away, who are denying the truth of Jesus's Messiahship, that He is the Christ. And then we have this mention of us as believers, those in the church who are believing what they had been taught from the beginning, those who believe that Jesus was covering their sins and that one day they would be with the Father through the blood of Christ. And then we move to the fact that as anointed people, we are called to abide in Jesus through His Spirit and through His Word. When I hear the word abide, I immediately think back to John chapter 15, especially verse 4, but this idea of Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. Listen to how Jesus says it in John 15 and verse 4. He says, abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. This is where we often get off track as believers. We know we have the anointing. We know that we are saved. We believe in Jesus as Lord. But the day-to-day abiding in Him becomes difficult. Often we forget the ongoing nature of faith and we ignore the Spirit within. This reminds me of a cute story of my nephew Bryson, who is about 2 years younger than his sister, and I think he was about 4 when this story happened. He and his sister got into a little scuffle, as siblings often do. And in response to the squabble, his mom said to Bryson, she said, Bryson, just ignore her. Just ignore your sister. And so he turned around with an upturned nose and he looked at his sister and he said, Norin, I'm Norin you. He wanted to have this active sense of ignoring his sister. And I think, you know, that's a cute story, but I couldn't help but think that oftentimes we ignore the Holy Spirit within us. We feel bothered by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, by his promptings for us to be more like Christ, by the awkwardness and the uneasiness of trying to walk in step with the Spirit and listening to his word and listening to, you know, his prompting throughout life. But this passage reminds us we have to abide in Christ through his Spirit who indwells us and through his word that we have heard from the beginning. We must return constantly, draw near to the Lord through continued dependence upon him for guidance through the scriptures. And so that's so important that we are in the scriptures daily, either through Project 119 or in some other form. And also through the enlightening of that still small voice to empower us, to embolden us, and to give us the message to take to others in word and in deed. And so this week, my encouragement for us is to remember that God has anointed you. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. And the challenge is to remember that we are called to an abiding faith through the Spirit. Haddon Robinson, who's a preacher that I like to listen to, who's now passed away, but I just have some CDs I pop in the player, and he shared this illustration in a sermon I listened to recently of a pastor friend who fell into sin by having adulterous relationships with several women. And Robinson was shocked to find out that this man had sinned in this way. He had looked up to this pastor, and so he went to see him, and he asked his friend, he said, "What went wrong?" And these were the pastor's words to him: "When you fail to walk with God, you walk on the edge of the abyss." You and I are called to a faith that walks in step with the Spirit, as Paul would say, or here as John says, that abides with the Father through the Son and the Spirit, that we are the vine and he is the vine and we are the branches. But you know, we kind of think about abiding as something that is optional, but abiding is our lifeline. Only through coming again and again to the Lord, through his word, through prayer, maybe through discipleship relationships, spiritual friendships, growth groups, godly counsel, which happens in church involvement and small group participation, whatever you can do to abide in Christ. This is what we're called to do so that our anointing will be shown to the world, that we might be a light to those to whom we come into contact. And so as we pray, that is our prayer for us, that we would continue to abide with Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that we have, that we believe that Jesus is Lord. We confess that to you, Lord, and oftentimes we stumble. We do not walk in step with you. We do not abide. And so we come again and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to restart this journey of abiding or to continue along this long walk of obedience so that we might be effective ministers of the gospel to the world around us. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We look to the blood of Christ. We know it is by his power in us that we can share your message with the world. And so we ask for your help and we depend on you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.